for those who I haven't had a chance to greet this afternoon, good afternoon to all of you. How many of you don't have a program? That's this particular one. Put your hands up. There's some hands in the back, Mike. While I'm talking, keep your hands up, please, so Mike can get to you, Brother Mike can get to you. You know, Marcia was very precious to me. And bear with me, this is going to be a difficult afternoon. On behalf of Marcia's family, we were overwhelmed with the attendance, the expression of love for Marcia, and the desire to be supportive of her family. That's very precious. We have a program, and we'll follow the sequence of the program on the third page. Our service will open with hymn number Appendix Y, or 258 in the Red Book, and 295A in the Blue Book. Don't look around for your hymn book. It's on the back of the program. But before we do begin our singing, we would like to ask Sister June to say a few words that relate particularly to Marcia in this hymn. Sister June.
Visiting with Marcia on Thursday, the day before she went in the coma, I asked her what her favorite hymn was, and she said it was Why, Jesus, the Very Thought of You. And then she softly sang it to me. And my regrets are that I didn't know the words, that I could sing them along with her. But I'm learning them, and I'll be singing them with her in the other side of the piano. Thank you.
And Marcia did sing that hymn for you, didn't she? Sometimes it was in a whisper, and sometimes her voice raised up and lower. But it was very thrilling and precious that this was on her mind in her last days. So let us open our service with Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee, and the words are on the back of the program.
Joy of all.
Bob will now take us to the throne of grace.
Merciful, Holy Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence with song, with hearts filled, with hope. Father, we are ever so thankful for the love which you have given to us in the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that and for the salvation that's been made possible because of that. Father, we thank you for the many blessings that we have as individuals, not only knowing your word, but also in the fellowship of saints, particularly the fellowship which we have shared with our sister Marcia and her family. Father, we thank you for the gift that you've given us this day of so many of Marcia's, David's, Jonathan's, Mary's family and friends, Jeanette and James. We thank you for all these gifts because we receive them from thee as gifts. And now, Father, as we spend this portion of time together in memory of Sister Marcia and also of her hopes, Father, we pray thanksgiving and a special blessing as we, by listening and by speaking, participate together. Now we especially ask your blessing on our brother Kenneth as he shares his thoughts, his meditations, his many, many years of contact with and counseling and love shared and given to Sister Marcia and her family. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name and by the merit of his blood. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Bob. First of all, we would like to mention that Celeste and Rob Ostray would like to have been here this morning. They called this morning. There's sickness with the children, so they weren't able to be here. But they send their special condolences to the family. And also, Bill and Estelle Gill from Ohio would have liked to have been here, but they are very taken up and involved with the care of Marcia's mother, whom they can't leave for any period of time. So they had their part in the service. Estelle helped in the design of the program, and it looks like her work. Now we're here from far and near, and believe me, for some of you it's far, and we appreciate that very much, to honor the memory of one of the Lord's little ones. And we just want to go over our program, starting on page one, reviewing Marcia's life, but better text could we have than she hath done what she could. And her favorite hymn we sang, and her favorite scripture was, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and my portion forever." Very beautiful. And on the second page, under the cross and crown, which is very meaningful, and we'll get into that with David and Marcia. Sister Marcia Hoff was one of the Lord's little ones indeed. She was very imperfect, like all of us. But she struggled. Struggled so valiantly, and at times agonizingly, to attain perfection of heart intention. And we feel she did attain that. And she had a poem that she carried around with her every day in her purse. Just think of stepping on shore in finding at heaven, of taking hold of her hand in finding at God's hand, of breathing new air in finding it celestial, of feeling invigorated in finding it immortality, of passing from storm and tempest to an unbroken calm, of waking up and finding it home. We are so thankful that Marcia is home. And you know, this is a memorial of her passing, but it's also a celebration of her graduation from the School of Christ. It's a bittersweet experience. We sorrow, yet we rejoice. Marcia is survived by her beloved husband David, and her son, Jonathan, and Mary, her loving mother, and Helen, her aunt, and Mark, her cousin, and other members of the family by extension. Marcia was born in 1950. She enrolled in the School of Christ in 1972. She graduated from the School of Christ on January 30th, 2005. Some of you remember old Brother Comer, who was a member of the New Brunswick class. After the loss of his wife, and he lived many, many years after she died, he lived to the age of 104. And he would often quote a poem that was entitled, "God gave us memories that we might have roses in December." Isn't that beautiful? And in this December, this winter time of sorrow of the family and of all of us, there are roses. The beautiful memories of Marcia's life with us. And they often use the illustration of a flower that's crushed to the ground emits a sweet perfume. Marcia has been crushed down by the dread monster death, but there is a sweet perfume that lingers, and that perfume is the memory of her life. And this brings us to the eulogies, and then there will be the testimonial meeting where others can share with each other these memories, this sweet perfume that lingers with us after Marcia passed on. When I asked David who was Marcia's closest friend, because I was thinking of eulogies, and he hesitated. He says, "Well, really, I don't know." He said, "You know, Marcia had so many very close friends." He says, "I'm sure some of them think that they were her best friend." We'll leave it at that. The reason we have selected Sister Marilee to give a eulogy at this time is that perhaps more than anyone else, she spent so much time with Marcia, either personally or on the phone, during her last few months out with cancer, and then for several years before that, when she was going through some extremely severe trials. Marilee would prefer to testify from the audience, Sister Mary Lee, where are you? Okay.
Marcia and I have known each other from when Alice and I lived with them when we were co-portering when she was 12 in 1962. As the year progressed, we grew closer together, especially after she decided to dedicate her life to the Lord in consecration. Our minds clicked in that we saw consecration to the Lord similarly, and we struggled to understand principles God was teaching us and others. So this is how I knew her, the inside her. Marcia tried to be a well-balanced, well-rounded Christian, studying the scriptures and the volumes, serving the Lord in a variety of ways, witnessing to the truth by tracting, follow-up work, youth seminars, fair booths, and also by helping and serving the brethren, young and old, in reading with them or taking them to the doctor, to the store, and so forth. She sought to reflect God's character in her very decisions of life. I recall when she was pregnant, she used to read to Jonathan, believing in prenatal influence. And if I remember, she read the Tabernacle, hoping to give him a good start in life, and that she did. Jonathan was one of the greatest comforts and encouragements to his mom, and especially in the last few years, and she sorrowed greatly to have to leave him. Her life touched you all, and she loved you all, and I know that specifically because she told me. In the last few weeks, with medication and pain making her life so hard, she said she hated leaving all of you because she knew you, and especially leaving David, Jonathan and his fiancée Jeanette, and James. She often spoke of the class, and her mom, Mary, because she wanted more time to put her house in order. She often spoke of the class that she attended and the brethren there and how much they meant to her, and where I'm sure that you there would say she was a help and a blessing to you, she would say that of you and marvel at your individual devotion to God. And that made her feel sort of inadequate and that she was failing in her devotion to the Lord. She visited brethren all around the country in these last 30 years with David, and even before that with Sister Nancy and I believe with Ellie and myself. And I accompanied them to Virginia. And I want you to know that those sisters down there are grieving for her and her loss, the loss of her. And the secret was that David and Marcia just didn't visit well-known personalities of our Bible student family, but Marcia kept track of by card, letter, and also by phone call with solitary, isolated brethren, and they visited them. The last few years, Marcia served and visited under very difficult physical circumstances, and her love of God and principles is what kept her going. She was very diligent in caring for her mom, even when she herself was not well, and sought to hide her own pain and problems from her mom and most of us. Yet Marcia wasn't perfect, and that distressed her more than anything. She knew that her desires, together with her natural traits, made her compulsive, and she struggled greatly with OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, as well as depression. Sometimes this disease or the reaction to medication for it made life very difficult for David or others, but above all, it made life almost unbearable for her. She always felt she was not pleasing to God, and that was very hard for her to bear. If I have one statement to say about Marcia, it's that she was very principled and sought to do as the Lord would have her. She stood up for her beliefs, whether doctrinal, association, or social, and fought for them against others' concepts and against her own inclinations, and herein lay her struggles with herself. She constantly was concerned that she wasn't faithful and a complete and perfect as possible witness for and of God's character and plans. And this disturbed her greatly and troubled her to think she wasn't doing her best. She'd push herself at times mercilessly and tirelessly to do and to try to think that which would be the best representative of God, and yet felt she failed. In that, I hope, was her victory, that of perfect heart intentions, not perfect works, but perfect heart intentions of which God judges. And I hope and trust that Marcia was considered faithful and therefore would now be perfect. And I do miss her terribly for herself and what she stood for.
Thank you, Mary Lee. We appreciate that. And our next eulogy will be from her son, Jonathan. You know, Jonathan is the unsung hero all through Marcia's ordeal. He spent hours on the phone, sometimes daily, encouraging her and her heavenly hope, encouraging her to be faithful unto death. Jonathan.
"29 years ago today, my mom gave me the gift of life. In the years that followed, she kept giving me gifts, some of which I appreciated at the time, and some which I am only beginning to appreciate as I grow older. Mom taught me how to live by her actions, the example she set, and all her teaching, caring, and understanding. Her constant encouragement for me to draw close to God and trust in Him is the final gift she gave me, which is pulling me through these tough times. Mom was a wonderful person, and I'm not just saying that because I'm her son. I'm saying that because I saw firsthand how many lives she touched and how much she cared about others. All of you who are here are a testament to that. Even during her final trial, when deciding how to deal with the cancer that eventually killed her, her primary concern was for how I, along with my father and grandmother, would do after she was gone. She struggled pretty heavily with decisions regarding treatment, whether to go with chemo or not, and prayed fervently for guidance as to the correct choice. I know that Mom probably would have preferred not to go through chemo, but she did so out of thoughtfulness for us, realizing that it would be easier for us when she was gone to know that we had at least tried and not having to wonder what if. And although it's hard because right now my memories are filled with her last days, the last words she said to me, the last time I held her hand, I'd rather recall the good times we had together, the special occasions, and the things that made her such a wonderful mother to me. There was so much good in her life that it would be wrong today to focus on just her death. As I was cleaning up the other week, I had a flashback from my childhood and remembered how much I enjoyed making my bed. I know, you're thinking, what's wrong with that kid? No one likes to make their bed. Well, I'm sure I didn't either at first, but Mom had a special knack of making mundane household chores seem fun. She knew how competitive I was and started challenging me to bed races, where we both start at the same time and race to finish, and the first one done won. There was no prize, nothing other than the competition, but that really worked for me. Pretty soon I was running into her room after breakfast saying, Mom, let's have a bed race. I don't think any other kid enjoyed making their bed quite so much, and it had a lasting effect. To this day, making my bed still doesn't seem like a chore. Little things like that were one of the many things Mom was good at, teaching me responsibility and having fun at the same time. Another fond memory I have is all the Christmases we spent together. I'm sure that's the case for a lot of people. Christmas for us began weeks before, with decorating the house, wrapping presents, and making cookies together. And on Christmas Eve, we'd always go visit two or three older brethren in nursing homes, all part of Mom's way to give unto others and bring joy to those less fortunate than ourselves. Afterwards, we'd always go to dinner at Pizza Hut and then spend several hours driving around looking at Christmas lights. And at the end of our drive, Mom would always want to drive by one house in particular, a house which had a screened-in porch and whose family would always host a holiday party. Mom would love driving by and would get a warm, fuzzy feeling imagining how all those people were enjoying their family time together. This past year was the first year we drove by, which there was no party to be had. I remember how disappointed Mom was. She always enjoyed so much seeing and imagining other people being happy. After our drive, we go home and read 'Twas the Night Before Christmas and the Bible passages of Christ's birth. And although Dad would always say we should wait till morning, Mom could never resist having us open just one present on Christmas Eve. Christmas mornings were just as fun when I was younger, racing out of bed at the crack of dawn, telling Mom and Dad to hurry up, Christmas is here. And when I got older and wanted to sleep in, it was Mom knocking on my door, as she was the one who couldn't wait. Our tradition wasn't to madly dive into presents, but to go around in a circle, one by one, opening a present at a time. That way, we all had the joy of giving and receiving, and could see how happy our presents made each other. Jeanette, James, and I still carry on this practice today, and I feel fortunate that Mom and Dad taught me such good lessons as a kid. There are so many good memories on Christmas. I can't even imagine yet how hard it'll be this year, with their joyful spirit and kind, loving smiles not around. Mom was also the most organized person I know. She had a list for everything. I think she even had a list of all her lists at one point. 2 weeks ago, while going through her cookbook, I found lists of the menus she had for all her special meals, Thanksgivings, birthdays, Christmases, etc., since 1978. I always thought she was a little too organized, but you know, now I'm glad she was. Being able to see those menus and look over what she detailed only helps to refresh some of those fond memories in my mind. And her organization inevitably rubbed off on me too, and was invaluable later in life, helping me get through busy times such as college. I was never bored as a kid, at least not for long. Mom wouldn't let me be. On the few times I'd feel bored, I'd approach her, and she'd have a whole list of things that I could do. And invariably, one of them would spark some interest, and with a few minutes, I'd be happily occupied. When I was a teenager, we'd always take a 2-week family trip in the summer. Each year, we'd get in the van and drive to a new spot in the country, usually out west to Arizona, Montana, or elsewhere. Mom did an amazing job organizing these trips. She'd have us planned out to the hour where we were supposed to be each day and what our itinerary was. She probably would have made an amazing travel agent. And you know, it sounds pretty rigid, but because of her diligence, we were able to see and accomplish lots of stuff. She always made sure to visit special places just for me, Yellowstone, Glacier, all sorts of national parks, but always wanted to bring joy to others too. She'd make sure that on every trip, we'd spend a certain amount of time visiting others along the way who might not have the privilege of seeing many brethren. For example, the Roswick sisters in Nebraska, Sister Williams in Ohio, the Skinners in Virginia, the Thompsons in Montana, and Sister Lundfest in Maine. And although these might not have been ideal vacation spots for a kid, as I grew older, I grew to appreciate how our visits were a light in others' lives. I imagine how hard it must have been for Mom as I grew older. I was her only child, and as I grew up and moved on and out to college, it was tough for her to let go. But she did it without putting pressure on me to stay home, and all the while being there to help when I needed it the most. I remember frantically finishing up my master's thesis and being so burned out I could barely see straight, and Mom taking the time to help me proofread it over the phone. She had no clue what it was about, and most of the terminology was completely foreign to her, yet she dropped everything she was doing and did her best to help me do the best I could. And when I was trying to find a last-minute apartment when I moved to Boston, she dropped everything and drove up with me one day to help me look. She was always there when I needed her the most, willing to stop whatever she was doing to help me out, not caring about her own issues and problems, but always putting others first. Mom also had a special knack and a way of reading people, as I'm sure many of her friends here can attribute to. Many times I'd have a rough day for whatever reason, and I'd call home. I wouldn't even have to say anything. All I'd say would be, hello, and Mom would ask, what's wrong? Her ability to read people and know exactly how they were feeling, even if they couldn't express it themselves, was one of the great gifts she had. Mom was always making sure that I was well-fed, not long after I moved out. With the exception of the last few months, there wasn't a single time that I ever came home that she didn't have some food prepared for me to take back. Something to store in the freezer, and my favorite dish of hers, a special cheese pie. In the last few months, when she became sick, her ability to do this grew less and less. Yet she still managed to usually send me back with at least two or three dinners. On the rare occasion when she couldn't, I remember how guilty she felt. I assured her that I wasn't coming home for the dinners, that all I wanted was for her to feel better, and there was nothing to feel guilty about. But she felt so bad because her joy in life was doing for others. 3 weeks before she died, I came home, and she struggled to get the strength up on Sunday before I left to make me a cheese pie. She didn't know how much time she had left, but her words to me were, "I want you to have at least one more cheese pie before I go." It's hard not to enjoy a dinner when you know how much love and care went into it. The last few weeks of her life were precious. I was able to come home twice. The first time we spent time as a family together, working on a puzzle and just enjoying each other's company. The following weekend, she had the blessing of a visit from Sister Benita Hank and Sister Kathy Migas. That visit made her weekend. She so much enjoys spending, quote, time with the girls. Several hours after Benita and Kathy left, we realized that Mom had a pretty high temperature, 102.8. After I took her temperature, she told me, "Well, I expected something like this might happen. The Lord always provides great blessings to build you up before you're about to experience a trial." It was this temperature that sent her to the hospital for her final stay. I'm sure I could spend hours recounting stories and fond memories that make Mom so special in my mind, not just as a mother, but as a wonderful human being. I'm going to miss everything she did, but I feel extremely fortunate that I have so much to miss. I truly trust in the Lord that she is in a better place now, and she will never be far from my thoughts and prayers.
Thank you, Jonathan. And most of us know Marcia as a loving sister. Now we know Marcia as a loving mother. And Jonathan, every time I've talked to your mother in the last 6 months, she always expressed how wonderful, what a wonderful inspiration and help you were to her. Now we're going to hear from Jeanette. Jeanette is Jonathan's fiance. She and Marcia just bonded together, very close. They became very close. They bonded like mother and daughter. Jeanette has a unique perspective to give us. Jeanette.
I met Marcia 2 years ago through Jonathan. And shortly thereafter, I realized she was quite an amazing woman. So much so that I had to she was such an amazing person that, and I really appreciated that, and so much so that I had to seek to understand it further. So the most obvious place to start was her whole belief system, which was the cornerstone of her life and drove most of her actions. Marcia mostly taught me about God's plan through the ages, and even some humility indirectly through role modeling. She and David continuously provided James and I with all the materials necessary to study God's plan, as well as being available to answer all our questions adequately, which brought James into the truth and myself closer to it. She was a faithful servant of the Lord and a dedicated mother to Jonathan, which I really respected and loved most about her character. We're mostly bonded by our experiences with motherhood and our love for it, and how we parent and mother our children. Though I'd have to say that she'd win Mother of the Year before I was. I remember one time Jonathan, James, and I were visiting last summer, and even though she was feeling sick from what we later discovered was cancer, she insisted that we do a lot of sightseeing, so we had lots of fun going everywhere. So that last day of an event filled day of traveling, we got back home, and you could tell that she was just exhausted, as we all were. So then she realized that we were leaving in the a.m., and she was horrified that she didn't have, like, 10 dinners to send home for Jonathan. So she started, like, planning to cook up a storm all night long. And so we all started to convince her that she shouldn't, because at that time it was just unrealistic and an unreasonable goal. Of course, she didn't see it that way at all, and continued on like it would be a breeze and no trouble at all. At that point, I just had to make a joke about it to give her some more perspective. But really, I was so touched to help. Very sweet and generous she was with Jonathan, and how I admired those unselfish ways and was just floored and grateful that I was witnessing such affections, because it was really nice to see. Marshall is very special to me. And the mother I never had. She gave me unconditional love, comfort, support, encouragement, some of her wisdom, and she always gave far more than I. Specifically, she would adopt my problems on her own. I remember one time I had caught James lying, and I was really concerned about this, so I knew that I had to do something about this, and Marcia was the one I consulted and helped me through it, and this is what she had to say about lying. Jonathan lied when he was little. For some reason, I didn't. I remember pretty vividly how my conscience was always probing me as a little child, and because of that, I never would have lied. So I felt quite devastated when I caught Jonathan in a few lies. But David assured me that most kids do this, but that meant that we had to work extra hard to get Jonathan past this. If he lied, we would never know if we could trust him or not. So this was an important lesson. I remember having Jonathan memorize a scripture. These six things doth the Lord hate, ye seven are abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart deviseth wicked intentions, feet that are swift to run into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Proverbs 6:16-19. Ask him if he still knows it. She would worry about problem solving with me. She was constantly offering advice, and a lot of times she would think about it further and call me back with even more supportive ideas. She provided me with different perspectives on how to view difficult situations, which helped me immensely. She was a good listener and said all the right things. Frequently after talking with her, I just feel better. She just had a way about her that I can't even put into words. That was just so comforting, calming to even when she was in pain or suffering, she was there for me too. I'm really grateful that I have the honor of knowing her and having her in my life, even though it was for a short time. I know she felt saddened about that. Even in sickness, she was thinking and worrying about others, which I found remarkable. I remember on several occasions she had expressed to me that she was faithful and grateful to God, and that she thought her situation could be much worse. Marcia definitely had a profound, everlasting impact and positive influence on James and I, which touched our lives in so many ways. And we will never forget her, especially because a lot of her great qualities in gentle ways are within her loving son. And we have the great fortune of receiving this gift. I hope that you all can see and feel that too, and that can be a source of comfort for you.
Thank you. Thank you, Jeanette. And Marcia was very fond of you, as you know. Now we have an inspirational testimonial. This is a very beautiful testimonial by a person who wishes to remain anonymous. also the person didn't feel that they could finish reading this testimonial just without breaking down and just walking away. So Brother Brendan is going to read the testimonial for us. Brother Brendan. Mike, go ahead.
Marcia had an impact on my life from the very first time I met her. She unceasingly tried to find a way for me to be able to meet with the brethren in their class while I was in town on business. Each option she presented seemed impossible because the distances were so great. But her zeal in pursuit of this matter encouraged me to have enough zeal to attend their weeknight meetings, even though it was almost a two-hour drive each way. Once I started attending the meetings, we became fast friends. Because of her example in her consecrated life, I knew I could trust her to help me through some of the most personal and painful experiences of my life. I was able to open up to her, even though she had never been through these types of experiences. She knew exactly what to say to help me gain the proper perspective. She was the one person I could talk to when nothing made sense in my life. And somehow, she would make sense out of it and help me to see the Lord's hand and how these experiences were working together for good. If I were at a crossroads, her logic and reasoning would help me to see the right path to take. She was literally a lifeline to me. When I felt that dark cloud of depression approaching, it was only through her love and compassion that the cloud stayed away. Since I changed jobs, I haven't been able to meet with the class anymore. But Marcia and I would continue our conversations just about every week by phone. She was an endless source of strength and encouragement to me. The Lord blessed me greatly with our friendship, and while I am rejoicing with her that she is home, I will miss that fountain of blessing that she was.
Thank you for that reading, Brendan. You know, the help that Marsh gave to this dear sister was during a time in Marsh's life that Marcia was struggling in some of her most difficult experiences. Remember the example of Jesus? He entered Gethsemane saying, "I am exceedingly sorrowful unto death." But that interim of several hours between the ending of the Last Supper and Gethsemane, he just completely forgot self and his concerns and his burdens. And he was just so interested in lovingly preparing the disciples for the ordeal they were about to go. We appreciate Marcia's selfless love. We'll now have the singing of Face to Face by Brother Obie.
Thank you.
Thank you, Ruby.
And we trust that Marcia is face to face with her beloved bridegroom. You know, during the last few months of Marcia's life, every time I talk to her, I'd say, "Remember, Marcia, we have a date on the Pleiades." And now we come to that portion. In memory of Marcia and her hope. When Marcia asked me if I would have her memorial service, I said, "Marcia, I would be very honored." Marcia was like a little sister to me. Not that she wasn't a mature Christian. She was. But I was much older and had more experience. And in many of her experiences could offer suggestions. And as some of you know, those that I am very fond of, I have a nickname for them. And Marcia was always Marcia. Before we deal with the memories of Marcia's life and her hope, I want to address a few thoughts directly to her immediate family. Let's probe those oft-repeated words at funeral services and memorials, the words of Paul. "We sorrow not as others who have no hope. Yet we sorrow." Even though as new creatures, as Christians, we understand the purpose of death. We sorrow. As you know, David, when a husband and wife, or a man and woman, marry, they too become one flesh. They become complete, one person, from one standpoint. And if properly committed to each other, they can attain one of the most precious relationships on earth. But now, David, symbolically speaking, according to the flesh, you have been cut in half. Half of your heart has been torn from you. It hurts. It hurts. And perhaps when the busy requirements associated with the death of a loved one pass, and you are alone in your own thoughts, you might hurt a lot more. But don't get your feelings that you don't have enough faith. God understands. After all, he was the one that instilled the feelings of a husband in you. And Mary, it's extremely difficult for a mother to lose a daughter. I think it is extremely, extremely difficult
for a senior mother to lose a girl and daughter. But God knows how hard it is. He created these motherly instincts in you. And Mary and David, though we sorrow not as others who have no hope, we do sorrow. But think how unbearable this loss would be if you did not know the truth of God's plan, and if you did not have the hope of eternity for Marcia and for yourselves. But because you know the Lord, He will reward your faith and use the truth, His precious promises, the brethren and others, in 101 different means to make the unbearable situation bearable. Trust Him. And to Jonathan and Jeanette, I know you both sorrow deeply. I would like to relate my personal experience with the death of my mother, although the parallels aren't exactly the same and there's an age difference. No, I lost my mother when I was 15 years old. I knew God's plan very well. I loved it. But I was angry. I was angry with God. I said, God, you have no right to take my mother when I needed her so much. And I tried to forget the truth. And I tried to forget the Lord. And to an extent, I sold my wildness. But as much as I tried, I couldn't forget. I couldn't forget the Lord. And on bended knee, I repented. And the drawing of the Lord to the high calling was experienced in my life. God bless you both. And now back to the memory of Marcia and her hope. I remember Marcia as a little girl. I watched her grow up. Virgie and I would often visit and at times stay over at the home of her parents, Bill and Mary Geisinger, in Pottstown, in Phoenixville. Wonderful times of fellowship. And Marcia had a girlfriend, Joanne. And Marcia witnessed to Joanne. And all through these long years, Joanne is in hopeful and faith expectation of the kingdom. And she's here with us this afternoon. And we hope to hear from her during the testimony meeting. And this was the first of a long list of close friends that David spoke about that Marcia cherished down through the years and enjoyed. When Marcia graduated from high school, you know, she loved sports. She loved baseball. She loved playing in the band at baseball games, I think because she loved to see the games, too. But she loved the Philadelphia Phillies. So much that she secured a job at their corporate headquarters. I remember when Janet was about 15, Marcia took her to a Philadelphia Phillies baseball game. We still have a Philadelphia Phillies decal on one of our windows. I often wondered why, but now I look at it, it's precious. It's precious. But Marcia soon found that The Lord and His plan was the only thing that really mattered in life. And she gave her heart to the Lord. She asked me if I would have the immersion service. And I was privileged to do so. It just so happened that we were involved in the youth camps at that time. And she was immersed at our camp in the Poconos. Delaware Valley at that time being an extension of the New Brunswick class, I frequently led the meetings there on Sundays. You know, Marcia as a Christian, right from the very start, had high consecration ideals. I watched her blossom and bloom and bear fruit. I also watched her as she struggled to learn a very important lesson, that no matter how high her own ideals, and no matter how critical she was of herself, she could not be critical of others. And she learned that lesson. And she carried these high ideals to her dying day. It was in this premarital period that Marsh developed many close friends with other single sisters. They traveled together. They visited brethren together. They served the Lord together. And some of these close friends from different parts of the country are here with us this afternoon after all these years. Marcia's engagement to David was the next big event in their life, in her life. David and Marcia paid a visit to an elderly Sister Hirsch, who some of you knew, some of you heard of. She was an old-timer in the Bible student movement. And she impressed their minds with the scripture, Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? And I have here David and Marcia's wedding band. And they were so impressed with this scripture that they had it inscribed on their wedding band. And then they were married on April 12th, 1975. Brother Laddie Stewart, who was here, officiated. And by the way, I officiated at Laddie and Debbie's wedding, which was the first of about 18 weddings that I had the privilege to perform. David had Marcia's wedding band fused to, or rather her engagement ring fused to her wedding band. And halfway inscribed on each was a complete inscription of the cross and crown. This symbolized the ideal of their marriage. Jesus said, if anyone would be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Together they would help each other bear one another's cross with the hope of the crown of glory. We like to think that Marcia has attained that hope. The next big event in Marcia's life was the birth of Jonathan. And he gave us wonderful memories of that. When Jonathan grew older, David and Marcia had a Bible student youth seminar in their home every year. And that became an outstanding event for the young people in the East Coast. Other activities of Marcia and David They have been mentioned to a large extent. They helped revive the class in Baltimore. Also annually with Sister Mary Lee, they visited isolated brethren for 2 to 5 days in Virginia and the Carolinas. David and Marcia also visited isolated in Maine. Their last major effort together was with the Baltimore class in the State Fair Booth Witness. Last, I guess, Memorial Day, covering a period of a week, or rather Labor Day, Labor Day, covering a period of the week. And it proved to be a great success and blessing. Was Marcia's selflessness. She was considering a further operation to remove several large tumors. And she said to the surgeon, "What's your opinion?" He was very reluctant to say anything. And she says, "Well, I'll tell you my opinion." She says, "If I don't have the surgery, I'm going to die. And if I do have the surgery, I'm still going to die. But," and the but was, that if she lived a little longer, no matter how painful it would be, she would have more time to prepare David and Mary and Jonathan and Jeanette for the time that they would be left alone without her. You know, if Marcia could, she would interrupt and say, "Brother Ken, stop talking about me. Tell them about the glorious hope that inspired me, that drove me during my adult life." And we'll do this. Besides her personal salvation in Christ, Marcia had a deep, deep concern for the welfare of her fellow man. To Marcia, 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 was one of the most profound scriptures in the Bible. It speaks of Jesus as the Lamb of God being slain before the foundation of the world. How could that be? Jesus died on Calvary in Jerusalem. God, before he created the planet Earth, before he created its inhabitants, before he created man, in his foreknowledge, he knew that man would disobey and sin and need to be redeemed. Therefore, before he even created man, he incorporated into his plan for the world of mankind the death of Jesus that would bring salvation for all. Why? Man was to be created in God's image, an intelligent being who would have the ability to discern between right and wrong. But thirdly, free will. The freedom to choose right or wrong. And I often refer to that as the dilemma of God. And to explain what I mean by that phrase, the dilemma of God, we use the illustration of parents with a toddler crawling around now in the hot stove. And the parents are so concerned that that toddler is going to touch that hot stove and be seriously burned. And oftentimes a parent will take the hand of that child and quickly tap the hot stove to
so that he would get a sensation of pain. Why? Why wasn't telling them enough? The words hot, pain, burn, meant nothing to that child. When God told Adam that if he disobeyed, he would die, dying thou shalt die, it would be a process of sickness, suffering, and death. Those words meant nothing, absolutely nothing to Adam. What did he know about death or suffering or pain? God knew that because of lack of experience, he would disobey. But disobedience to God's laws created a problem. Why? Because God knew that it was only as man not only obeyed, but loved his laws, that man would be able to live happily and in peace forever with one another. Adam disobeyed, and he suffered the penalty. Dying thou shalt die. Psalm 51 informs us that David, like all mankind, was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:22, as in Adam, all die. Thank goodness, not period and end of paragraph. Remember, Jesus died before the foundation of the earth. In God's plan, God knew there would have to be redemption through the death of his son. Therefore, as in Adam all die, so in Christ, Paul goes on to say, shall all be made alive. First Timothy, the second chapter, verses 3-6. One of those collection of verses that are so complete in unfolding the plan of God. God would have all men to be saved. That sounds like God, doesn't it? He would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And in the Greek, it's epi-knowledge, accurate knowledge. Notice the sequence here. It seems strange. First salvation, and then knowledge. We usually think, and properly so in some respects, eternal salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. But there is a salvation that all men are saved from. God will have all men to be saved from Adamic condemnation, from Adamic death that came by Father Adam's disobedience. Therefore, because of Jesus' corresponding price, man would come forth from the grave and then would be given a accurate knowledge of the truth. So Paul goes on in Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified, and in the Greek it's due times. The time for this testimony to the followers of Jesus is now. For the vast majority of mankind, the due time will be in his kingdom. But Jesus died nearly 2,000 years ago, and nothing seemingly has resulted. Why? Acts 15, verses 14 through 17. After the Jewish nation rejected Jesus as their Messiah, Peter said, God had for the first time visited the Gentiles. To convert them? No. To take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, I will return, the conditions of the second advent, and set up the tabernacle of David, the typical kingdom of God. An antitype will be set up, the actual kingdom of God. Why? It says that the remainder, all the rest who weren't of this class taken out for the Gentiles for his name, that the remainder of men might seek after the Lord. And even Gentiles who had already heard the name of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 6:2, Paul tells us that the saints, the members of the church, would judge the world. In Revelation 20 and 6, it speaks of those, the little flock class, the church of Christ, who live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Before the kingdom blessing of all, God is first selecting a little flock. Why? This is illustrated in a touching fragment of history about a missionary in the 1700s. He knew of a leopard company, island offshore, that had no spiritual counseling help, and he just wanted to go there and devote the rest of his life to be a spiritual help to these poor lepers. He went to this island and he wrote back to his family and he said, I'm the loneliest man in the world. These people won't accept me. They say, how can you understand a leper, what a leper is? You don't know. You're not a leper. You can't understand our needs and our problems. One day, we're back in the 1700s. He's boiling water. He's fixing a meal outside, boiling water. And he accidentally spills the water on his leg. And he's amazed. Boiling hot water? No pain. Why? Then a spark of joy came into his heart. One of the first symptoms of leprosy was the inability to feel pain. And he ran to the village center. He rang the village bell. And when that bell rang, all the lepers on the island were to come into the center. Some came running in. Some came walking in. Some needed the help of others and came leaning on another's shoulder. Some came on homemade crutches. Some came crawling in on all fours. Some came crawling in on all threes. That's how far leprosy had gone. And as they gathered around him, he leaped on top of a rock and he held out his arms and he said, fellow lepers, fellow lepers. He was now one of them. He could understand their needs. He could help them. The scriptures inform us that when Christ's kingdom is established on the earth, those who are of his church, those who will judge the world, those who will live and reign with Christ as kings and priests, those who are born in Zion will be revealed to the world of mankind. And at that time, symbolically speaking, they will hold out their arms and say, fellow sinners, fellow sinners, we understand. We know what you have been battling. We can help you. And in John 5, 28 and 29, Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. They that have done good shall come forth to a resurrection of life. Oh, this is the little flock, the church, who will live and reign with him during his kingdom. And they that have done evil, all the rest of mankind, the vast majority, will come forth. And here's where some narrow-minded translators murdered the Greek and said they will come forth to damnation. It doesn't say damnation. It says they will come forth to crisis. Many translations translated judgment. The Greek word crisis has been incorporated in the major languages throughout the earth. We use it when a doctor examines a patient. The doctor might say, well, the crisis will be tomorrow morning. He doesn't mean that tomorrow morning is going to be the time that the patient is going to die, or that the patient is necessarily going to get better. But the crisis time is the time when it can go one way or the other. And Jesus said that the evil will come forth to a resurrection of Christ, to their probation time, when their eternal destiny can go one way or the other. You know, the word Christ has also been incorporated into the Chinese language. And the Chinese don't have an alphabet. They use symbols. Do you know what two symbols they use to denote crisis? One, danger. Indeed, the probation time for the world of mankind will be a dangerous time. If they don't pass probation, they can be lost eternally in eternal destruction. But the second symbol they use is opportunity. And what a time of opportunity that will be. Satan will be bound 1,000 years, that he will not be able to deceive the nations. And Isaiah tells us that the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth, that the waters cover the sea. You know, earth society will just be saturated with the truth. Jeremiah 31:34 prophesied that none will need to say to his neighbor at that time, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Oh, what a gigantic educational process that will be. And Jesus and the church, his followers, will be supervising that project. This was Marcia's hope for all mankind. She dedicated her whole life to this hope. She was so spurred on with the realization that all mankind will have a full, fair opportunity for eternal life. And if any would like to pursue this any further, we do have a booklet, Where Are the Dead, on the table to my right that you can obtain for your charge. Just one more word about Marcia before we go to the testimony meeting. No, Marcia's bout with cancer. Before she had her bout with cancer, she had several years of very severe trials. At times when the going was extremely difficult, and I would ask, how's it going, Marsh? And she'd say, the only thing that motivates me in all of this to keep going on is the realization that there are tens of thousands out there in the world who are going through the same experience or similar experiences. And their minds are becoming very bitter and distorted because of it. And I know that from this experience, I will be able to help them in the kingdom when they come forth from the grave. I will be able to heal them, not only physically, but their bitter and twisted minds. That was Marcia's hope. for all mankind. Now it's time for more roses in December. The sweet perfume from that beautiful flower, Marcia, that we love. And Brother Rick Cunningham is going to lead our testimony meeting. And there is a mic that Brother Mike has. So those that want to testify, just raise their hand. And we're going to ask Joanne, when Brother Rick comes up, to be the first to testify.
The scriptures are clear that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And when I look out and see all of you gathered here, it's obvious that precious in your eyes was the death of our dear sister Marcia. The opportunity for you, if you choose to give expression to your heart feelings and your thoughts in regards to your experiences with Marcia is certainly appreciated and welcome at this time. Is a one for each of us that is a life that we'll be privileged to carry through eternity. And we've always appreciated that when we look at dear ones that are sojourners with us through this veil of tears, that we can draw encouragement and insight and instruction from what they endured and what they passed through. You know, often when we read in Scripture and we think of those who have laid down their lives in death for the truth, we think it only in the sense of persecution, and that certainly is a premier experience. But I've often observed how many of our brethren have faced certain death with Christian dignity as they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe Sister Marcia was a shining example of faith bearing her up in the face of certain death. And that, to me, is one of the most precious lessons we've learned from Marcia, and she's been able to contribute. You know, for myself, I will just say a couple of things. It's probably repeating what's been said, just maybe a little different words. I like to summarize Sister Marcia in a sense as being a black and white person. I can relate to that. She thought there was a right and she thought there was a wrong. And she always tried to find out which was which and put a lot of energy and effort into it. And yet, she was one who fulfilled the scripture of adorning the doctrine. Because, as the testimonies have brought out, even though she was a black and white person, very convicted in her mind of what she thought was truth, she had a warm and generous way of reaching out to those that she came in contact with. And she really added warmth and love to her doctrinal understanding. And that is another real testimony. Brother Ken mentioned that his daughter, Sister Janet, was at a ball game with Sister Marcia in her youth. And Ruth had told me about being at a ball game with Sister Marcia as well. And remember what Ruth told me was about that ball game was that she didn't see any of it. They were too busy talking. And so when I think of a wonderful talent that Sister Marcia had, one of those talents was that she could talk, and she used it to be a blessing. But she had the likewise talent, and Jeanette mentioned it, of being able to listen. And that's a rarity. A lot of us can talk. Some of us can talk at times to be a benefit to others. But to listen is a whole nother special talent, and she really had it, because when you were talking with her, you knew she was really concerned about you and listened to what you had to say, and that's precious. I think it might come up in some of your testimonies, but if for some reason you focus on something different, I don't want it to go by that David and Marcia opened their homes for the young people seminars for many years. And Brother David or Jonathan, you could probably tell me, is 30 young people too low? Were there times where there were more, or is that about it? 31, 32 young people. One full bath, two half baths, something like that. You're going to have at least five or six adults that go along with those young people, right? And they open their house year after year for that, for Jonathan and for the others. And we were blessed to be at a few. And they were certainly warm, loving, enjoyable occasions, and really helped in the efforts of the parents to raise the children up in the right way in which they should go. There was a little point on that. That's in talking with Marcia, a black and white person, having a personality trait like this, Sister Marilee touched on it. But here's a funny little glimpse. I like to put the jars and cans and bottles in our cabinets or in the closets or in the pantry with the label showing out. To me, it makes sense. If you're going to open the door, you want to see what's there. Marcia really related to that. She had it no other way. Have them all lined up so you could read them all at a glance. That organizational skill that some might grimace at, if that's not the way you are, she could use that with these young people, youth seminars at the home, and have it so organized that it really came off like clockwork. So here again, you had someone that was very meticulous in certain order and arrangement, could have 30-plus young people in her home and do it with grace and with joy and success. Joanna was asked to give a testimony first. Are you willing to do that? Thank you. We have a microphone here.
Your high school. Thank you. And we were introduced by another girl that thought we had similar personalities, which we did in some ways. I'm a list maker, just like Marcia. Her room at 12 years old was just like her home was, meticulous. She filed her letters in order, alphabetical order. She did everything that way. We did our homework together every night. We were together every day for 6 years, all day in school, evenings on the phone, weekends. She took me to a few of the conventions. I knew nothing of the truth, but she tried to tell me about it. We were such close friends, and we did so much together, and she's mentioned many of you over the years to me so lovingly. When we left high school, I went one way, she went another. Of course, she had the Phillies, and she went to work for the Phillies, and she loved it. But we still stayed in touch, and I got married. In fact, I thought of this the other day. I didn't even realize it. I went to college for a year, and it wasn't working out, and Marcia introduced me to business school. So she actually had a part in even the job I do today. We went our ways, as I said, but we still kept in touch, and she was one of the bridesmaids in my wedding, and I attended her wedding, and we stayed together that way. And then I always had this horrible feeling in my heart that I was going to go to hell. I believed that. I thought I was going to go to hell. And I didn't know about the truth, really. I'd gone to the conventions, but it really didn't mean that much. So I called Marcia. I was a newlywed, and I remember I was on the phone, and I was crying. And I said, Marcia, I'm going to go to hell. She said, Joanne, what's the matter with you? There's no hell. And that started, she explained to me how the translation was wrong. And she told me about this. And it was like, I can sleep now. This really bothered me. Even as a teenager, I thought this. And I would never tell anybody. I didn't want them to think I thought this. But it was on my mind all the time. She enlightened me. She gave me hope. And we maintained our friendship over the years. She has been an inspiration in my life. When I had a problem, we might not talk for a couple months. I'd call Marcia, and she would have that warm listening ear. She would never condemn, never. She always if I would tell her someone did something in my family that hurt me deeply, she would commiserate. She would sympathize. She'd, Joanne, they don't know what they do. They don't know what they do. I feel so badly for them. She was always like that. She wanted me to be the best Joanne I could be. And when she got sick, I didn't think she was going to die. And I would say, you're not going to die. And she wouldn't fight with me, but she would prepare me. She tried to prepare me. And she told me the last time I talked to her, which was days before we went to the hospital, she said, Joanne, you don't want to hear this, but I've planned my funeral, and I've given your number to one of the sisters that I think shares your same personality traits. She'll help you through it. She was one of the most wonderful people that I've ever had the pleasure to know, and I will try to be the best person I can be, mostly because of her, and I will try to be better and learn more about the truth, because I know it is the truth. I just want David to know how much she loved you and Jonathan and Jeanette. She told me how fortunate I would be to have a daughter-in-law like you. She loved you in the time she met you, and Jonathan, she just loved you so much. But I will always remember her beautiful smile, and that will help me, because she will never leave my heart. And I never could understand why she loved me, because I wasn't dedicated like she was. So I asked her, and she said she did. She said she loved me, and that God loved me too. And I will always, always remember her and Brother Bill and Sister Mary like second parents. Thank you for bringing her on this earth.
Thank you for sharing those thoughts. That's wonderful that you had the strength to say that. Thank you.
Well, I'm her aunt. And I knew her from the day she was born. I saw her grow up. She was 5 years old when I got married, came to Detroit. She cried. She said she wasn't going to see me anymore. But it didn't work out that way. We saw each other every year. And this past summer, she was such a big help to me and Brother David. Stayed with me for all week after Brother Eddie died. Helped me clean up and do a lot of work. She was so loving. And then they came back second time in July. I have pictures of all of them. And when Brother Eddie was gone, she called me every week. She said, how are you feeling? I said, it's very hard. She said, only time will pass. But it didn't, because now she's gone within 11 months tomorrow. So I appreciate her love and her goodness to me and her help. Every year I've seen them, and wherever they went, they always stopped at our home. And we went to different places together. So I'll miss her very much. I won't be able to see her anymore here, but I pray that her and Eddie are greeting each other, because he was faithful unto death. He preached the truth to the nurses. He was only gone in 5 days, and he gave out 2 volumes just before he died. So I know they're both faithful unto death, and I pray the Lord gave them their reward, and I pray that they are greeting each other, and I hope someday that I will be able to be with them also. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Sister Helen. You've had a very difficult year. Thank you for your steadfastness.
As her mother, I feel as though I should probably say a few words myself and perhaps show you a slightly different perspective. Not that it disagrees with anything you have said, but to just tell you from the day she was born, from the time we knew that she was conceived, that was our hope that she would, when whatever she was, that she would love the truth and grow up to serve the Lord as we had tried to do ourselves. And from the moment she was born, and when she was brought to me in the hospital room a few hours later, I never dreamed, with those big, bright, beautiful brown eyes staring at me so alert. I couldn't believe a baby could be so alert. Anyway, I never dreamed 54 years later she would not be here, that I would still be here, but she wouldn't, because I've had a number of illnesses pretty serious illnesses, and I'm still battling with them. But anyway, I wanted you to know that Bill and I tried the very best we could from the time she was born to instill the truth in her and to read the truth to her and to let her know about it. And even from about 3 years old on, she really had an inclination towards the Lord. So I'm very, very thankful for that. And to just relate one experience. As June was saying, Marcia sang the hymn to her when she was in the hospital. Well, the first time she sang a hymn publicly was when she was 3 years old at an Allentown convention, which probably most of you weren't even there. This was when they had the convention to Memorial Day weekend. And Brother Dyfer, who many of you know, said, "Would you sing for us?" Because he knew she would sing. So that he had her stand on the chair in the front of the room during the convention and sing "Jesus Loves Me." And I remember I played it on the piano for her. So that was her first exposure to singing. And then she loved singing after that. And then we sang together as a family and as a group. So I know as far as organization, I think she certainly took after her dad, because he had a list, three times the list for everything that there was. He would write a list and then write a list on that and then a list on that. So she probably took after him on that. But I just wanted to see her from a different, perhaps from the mother's point of view. And I would just say I miss her, would be putting it very mildly, because she certainly was very helpful to me when I was in the hospital. If it wasn't for that, I don't know how I would have gotten through that experience, because she certainly argued with the doctors, and whenever she saw that they were doing things that they shouldn't do, she told them what to do and what procedures to use. And I was very, very thankful for that. And as a result, they were able to diagnose my case, which is probably something that I'll have to live with the rest of my life. But anyway, however long that will be, I don't know. But the Lord has, and I really miss her, because she's been very, very helpful to me, not only in that experience, but since then, whenever there's anything I had questions about, I could go to her and ask her about it. Not that David didn't help too, he did. But she did most of my financials and business work for me, so I really appreciate that. And of course, that's what I really miss. Now I have to do it pretty much myself. But I guess the Lord feels that I have to try to do it alone, and I'm very thankful that so far I've been able to. And I'm very thankful for David and Jonathan and Jeanette, and they've been just wonderful to me, and I really appreciate it. And I just love them dearly. And I'm going to be moving down this area. I have my house sold already, and I'm moving into an assisted living facility. It's not going to be in the facility itself, but it will be in what they call a cottage, which is not actually a cottage, but it will be a part of a unit of 10 units, and I'll have the end one, so I'll have it'll be like a one-bedroom private dwelling, so that should be really very nice, and I will have many things accessible to me. And so it'll be closer to David, and he can come over anytime that he wants and have a meal or whatever, or just a stopover, just if he feels like he needs somebody to talk to, so, and anyone else that's in the area can do the same thing. So, as I said, I'm going to be about a mile from here. So I thank the Lord for it's a hard experience. It's one that's sometimes a little hard to accept, but we have to accept it, knowing that this is what we have consecrated our lives to, and we hope that we can be faithful. And I know that she was, because she was really an inspiration to me in so many ways. I could ask her doctrinal questions also, and she would come up with them. I know she would talk to her dad when her dad was living and would discuss many of these doctrinal things with him. So I know that I could trust her. And I will say one thing, would say that she never did lie, and she didn't. I can honestly say that she didn't. She never told a lie. I know she talked to me about it when she was little. If she would go and somebody would lie to her, she'd come home and tell me about it and say that, you know, that this person lied to her. And she knew that wasn't just the right thing to do. So anyway, I guess that's all I've got to say for now. Lord bless you all. Thank you for coming. I really appreciate what you support.
Well, Sister Mary, that was very thoughtful, the things that you've expressed. We appreciate those additional insights. And we saw a lot of you and Brother Bill in Sister Marcia, and it really is a tribute to your parenting for her. I had mentioned to Jonathan that my mom died when she was 54 years old,
And I remember how difficult it was watching my grandmother, her mother, after that. She just wanted to die, asked us to pray for her to die. She didn't have a true hope. And I want to say to you how wonderful it is how well you handle this experience. And it is a marvelous, marvelous witness of the Spirit in your life for us. And we trust that the Lord will continue to give you this grace in the days ahead. But we do thank you for the hope that is manifesting itself in your heart and in the way you're conducting yourselves. One last thing. Remember, dear Mary, who had to watch her son Jesus die. And we think that you're not alone in this type of experience, and we know you know that, but we just want to relate that we appreciate those who are in situation such as yours, losing their child. That's a unique kind of loss. Lord bless you.
Hi, I'm Sister Diane Lucas, and I can certainly echo Joanne's thoughts and feelings, because when I think of Marcia, every time I approached Marcia and greeted her, she always had the most beautiful smile and would say, "Hi, Diane," and her eyes would twinkle. You know, she was just very warm and very sweet. Marcia and I were contemporaries. Actually, she was more my sister Christine's age, but I was a little bit younger, but we shared all the same experiences. When Brother Bill Geisinger used to serve on the platform for Jersey City's convention, Marcia would stay with her parents in our home. And I can remember many late-night conversations from the time we were 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. And Marcia was always very serious-minded. And in that respect, she and I were kindred spirits. Even though she gave her heart to the Lord a lot sooner than I did, I always felt that we had a very common bond in our character. I am also an organized person and even put my spices in alphabetical order, so I can really identify with the way she was and appreciated the talents that she had. And I also wanted to bring the love of my sister Christine. Marcia served as a bridesmaid in her wedding, so she has a very special place in her heart, too, and she was sorry she couldn't be here today. And just as a love note to Jonathan and Jeanette, even though no one could ever replace your mother, there are many among us that would spiritually be glad to be your mother. So please feel free to call on us. May God bless you.
Thank you, Sister Diane.
Mike Callanan from New Brunswick. And I just wouldn't want to pass the opportunity to tell everyone here, especially David and Jonathan and Jeanette and Mary, that we loved Marcia very much. And it's very hard for me to realize what's happened. I just have a hard time grasping it. But, of course, Marcia was raised in the truth. And myself and Michelle were not. But we spent a lot of time together. Can everyone hear me?
Well, anyway, I would like to say that we were in her company many times. And when we would go to convention, she would always find time to have lunch with us. And I wondered why sometimes, but it was such a pleasure to be with her. I never remember her being unhappy at any time that we spent together. And I never heard her being critical of anyone when we had our conversations. She was always uplifting and a beautiful person to be with. She was very special, and we always looked forward to see David and Marcia, especially when we came to this convention. And I was thinking earlier, it's very strange for me and Rochelle to be in this auditorium and not spending the night at David and Marcia's home. We were always invited there, and we did spend a lot of time at their home. And then, of course, when it was New Jersey's convention, New Brunswick, we always wanted to have them at our house. And every time they came, they would bring a gift. And we told them we didn't want them to bring a gift. They would just come and enjoy our hospitality. And Marcia wouldn't give us a gift. But after Rochelle would be cleaning the room and getting things straightened out, there'd be a gift there, either on the dresser or on the bed or under the pillow or something. Those gifts to me and Rochelle are very precious. And today they're more valuable than they have been in the past. There's a lot I could say. I just wanted to say that we did love Marcia very much, and we're very sorry for your difficulties. And while I am giving a testimony, I want to also bring the love of Dawn and Russ Shalhoub, who had a previous engagement at the retirement center and are unable to be here, but they wanted their love and condolences brought to the family. And it's my pleasure to do that. I thank you for your time.
Thank you, Brother Michael. A couple of things I wanted to say about Sister Marcia. First of all, when I first started meeting with the brethren, I know Sister Marcia was one of the brethren I met quite soon on. Even though she wasn't in the Wilmington class, she would come to the Wilmington, some of the Sunday meetings. And so we became friends, and then Marcia and David got married, and they moved to this area here, and we became very close friends. And they both definitely had quite an influence on me in my early understanding of the truth and seeking to serve the Lord, and I appreciate that. As you get older and you have different experiences in life, including ours, was we Rochelle and I had two children, and from time to time we'd visit with David and Marcia, and I'd have to say that one of the things I'm so happy for is that both Shoshana and Becky have very strong, wonderful memories of Sister Marcia. And everybody knows that Sister Marcia was just a kind, gentle, yet kind of stern kind of person. And I just can't. What does it say about a person that you're just really glad that your children knew them? And that's the kind of person Sister Marcia was. I'm very glad that my children knew her, and I know that they're also benefiting from the time that they spent with her.
Thank you, Brother Lund. We have a few moments left.
Just really got to know Sister Marcia kind of the hard way. David and Marcia became engaged. At about 11 o'clock that evening, I took Sister Marcia to the hospital emergency room and spent until 4 o'clock in the morning there with her. She was very sick at the time, but we were able to be there. Sister Marcia spent many days and evenings at our home, nights at our home before David and Marcia got married. As Brother Ken mentioned, that we had the privilege of serving at their wedding. And I have to say that both Sister Marcia and Brother David have been real giants in Debbie's in my life in helping us in so many ways, even up until this past couple of months when Sister Debbie was going through her experience with cancer. Sister Marcia was a real blessing to her in talking to her and helping her out. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for all the experiences that we've had. David and I have flown together. We've done locksmithing work together. Brother David worked for me for a number of years. It was a real disappointment to me when David moved out east, but I know he was a blessing out here. But we missed him a great deal in our area. But of all the soft-spoken people in the world, she was a giant in my mind in her love for the truth, and not only the love of it, but the love of wanting to share it with others. And she's been a real example to me in that way. David, don't forget that. Jonathan, Jennifer, don't forget that. We want very much for you to remember what was her real love. And we thank you for the privilege of being here. We're going to miss her a great deal, as I know you will. But we want to be there for you also. Back here, Sister Lois.
Sister Lois Armstrong from Wilmington. Many fond memories, and especially of the youth seminars at their home. And I hope all of you will take time to look at all the memories and photos over there, but especially the young people that now are grown and have children of their own, to reminisce over those weekends. The first one that they had on Sunday, we had left our meeting to go down and help with lunch and then help with the group picture, and we kept hearing the weather reports. It had been a nice weekend, but they kept saying snow, and every time you heard it, they were adding more inches and more inches, and it started to snow, and it snowed and snowed, and the kids got snowed in for two extra days. Mm-hmm. And I know the New England brethren said, "It'll be no problem, we'll go home in the morning as soon as the plow comes through," we said. There's no plow comes through this development. You're snowed in here. So Monday night I called Marcia and I said, "You've got so many down there. I think we can get down and we'll bring our two home." She said, "There's no way you're coming down and taking those two home. They're staying snowed in with the rest." So the next year came and I said, "Well, are you going to try it again?" She said, "Oh, yeah, we'll see." And some weekends they had beautiful warm weather, but I know each weekend was very special. And at the time we started meeting in this location for our conventions 15 years ago, Marcia was secretary in the class, and we needed to find a new location. So she scouted around, and this was one of the ones that she looked into, especially because they had a pool here in the school. We thought, well, we wouldn't even have to go out for the immersion service. We are not allowed to use it due to insurance purposes, but she was the one that helped secure the school, and we've been here 15 years. So I was happy that it turned out that we were able to use it today. And we're thankful for all of you being here and thanking you for all of your help today. The ones at the hotel came over and they were pushing brooms and cleaning up, and it all came together so fast. And all of the family are in our thoughts and prayers daily. We love you all, and we miss Marcia too.
Thank you, Sister Lois. Well, brethren, it's time that we turn this back over to the chairman. We'll say for ourselves that in closing we think of the hole in our hearts with the absence in the flesh of Sister Marcia. We think of the hole in the family. We think of the hole in her group of friends.
We think of the whole in the ecclesia, of which she was really a very instrumental element. Yet with that, we think of the joy of the hope that she has indeed reached the fruition of all that she was working toward in her life. And that hope moves us forward with joy in our hearts, even through our tears. Okay.
Thank you, Rick, for leading our testimony meeting, and thank all of you, although you didn't all have a chance to express what I'm sure is on your hearts and you would like to have said. Just your presence here speaks volumes to David and Jonathan and Jeanette and Mary. And this will close our formal service. We will ask Brother David Banks to come forward, and he'll give the closing prayer. He's an elder of the Baltimore class where Marcia and David belong. And ask the blessing on the meal. And while he is coming forward, I'll just say to David and Mary and Jonathan and Helen, beware of the ifs. They're devastating. And the adversary whispers in our ear, if you would have done this, if you would have done the other thing, this would not have happened. Mary even said to Jesus, if you would have been here, Jesus would not have died. Or Lazarus, I'm sorry. I told you I'm very involved in this. Thank you. But the adversary can disturb your mind very much. We rest with you in the confidence that Martha's death was in the Lord's providence for the eternal welfare of all of you and all of us. God bless you dearly. Brother David.
Most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we hallow thy name, and we bow down before thy heavenly throne of grace to give thee thanks for all the goodness that you provided for us, for the mercy, for the love that you've shown to all of us. But most of all, Father, we give thee thanks for thy dear Son, who gave his all that we may find life through his. And Father, we would also like to thank you for the gift that you've given us of our sister Marcia and the wonderful examples that she's shown us, the loving way that she touched everybody's life, the hope that she instilled in each one of us, the friendships that she made. We pray that we may carry these for all eternity, that these might be an inspiration for each one of us to walk a better life. And Father, we'd also like to ask a very special blessing upon her very close family, Brother David, Sister Mary, Jonathan, Jeanette, and even James. Please grant them the grace they need at this time. Help them to find the comfort in thy word and in thy holy promises, as Marcia found so much comfort in those. And be with them. Help the brethren to also be gracious with them and help them when they can. We know, Father, that the answer to all the problems in this world is thy kingdom. And we look forward very much for that kingdom, a time when all thy blessings shall go forth to all, when the pain and the suffering shall cease, and even death itself will be no more. Though we have sorrow in our hearts now, We look forward to that day when we shall all be together, and that sorrow shall be replaced with joy, joy eternal. And as it was Marcia's hope, so it is all of ours, that we will one day be in the kingdom. We would also ask, Father, that Thy will should be done in each one of our lives and in our hearts, and that we may better walk in the principles that Marcia exemplified in her life. Be with each one of us throughout the day as we travel home, that all may safely arrive at their homes. And now, Father, we would ask the blessing upon the meal that is going to follow. Strengthen us by it, and we would ask a blessing upon the fellowship also, that it would be uplifting and encouraging to all. So now, Father, we leave everything in Thy care and keeping, and give thanks for everything. In the name of Thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
The Wilmington class invites each and every one of you to remain and break bread together and have the evening meal together. God bless you.